Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I'd like to speak particularly concerning what we have here, the shadow. We've been reading or studying the book of Hebrews in our own reading at Fleetwood, and I believe the assembly in Squamish here has as well. And one thing that is very clear as we read through Hebrews, is the shadow, that which speaks of the Lord Jesus. As you read through the book of Hebrews, you realize that the sacrifices, the types of the Old Testament, speak of Christ. We read that he's better than angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron. The sacrifices, he is the perfect sacrifice because his sacrifice was once and for all. So, I'd just like to look at the sacrifices for a few minutes. First, what is meant by a shadow? It means the shadow cast by an object or the outline, that which shows something of its character. The Old Testament shows the character, the outline of him that was to come. And mentioning this, the word shadow, I'd like to add to what our brother Slabaugh said earlier, I hope I'm pronouncing your name correctly, brother, concerning translations. To understand what the word shadow means, we may have to check it out with another translation or look it up in a concordance or a lexicon or a dictionary. And I particularly appreciate the balanced statement that the King James is not inspired. Now, we all appreciate the King James Version. It is a superb translation. However, I like to point out that a translation is only a translation. It is not the same as the original. Any that know a foreign language will be quite aware that when you say something in another language, you're saying more and less than you were in the original language. I'd like to make an illustration. There's a hymn that is a favorite among the Japanese. It's, "Since Jesus came into my heart." We don't sing that in the assembly. Do you know why? Because when it was translated into Japanese, it says literally, "Yesu o shinzeshi yori," since I believed on the Lord Jesus. Now, if we sang that, we would sing it, because it means so much more, "since I believed on Jesus." Well, we have the same problem in a translation from the Greek, in that when it's translated into English or Japanese or French or Spanish or whatever, in each translation it means something a little different that's not found in the original. So if we want to know the sense, we can look into other translations in our own language, we can read other languages, and we can use dictionaries and concordances and so forth to get to know the true meaning. So to say that only one translation will do will sometimes mean that we cannot get the full understanding of what is meant. The other thing to consider is there are types of translations. Some are literal translations, word-for-word translations, and others are transliterations. They are giving the opinion of the translator rather than the strict dictionary meaning of each word by word. So we have to consider the type of translation that we're considering. And the King James is a word-for-word translation. The New American Standard is that type of translation. The New King James Version is that type. Phillips is not that type. The New International Version is not a word-for-word translation. And quite often there are things in there that are only the ideas of the translator. So we need to be careful if we're wanting to know the truth, is that we seek to find out what the Lord actually said, and that we're not getting simply the opinions of man. The other thing to consider in translations is the language of the people. The one reason that the Bible has had such power in the English-speaking world and in the world as a whole is that it's translated into the language of the people. The Bible was available in Latin, but not English, and was translated by Tyndale and Wycliffe and others, and as we've been reminded earlier, at great cost of their lives and so forth. So it is important that the language be in the language of the people. And I don't want to dwell on it very long, but we're living in a time when we who have grown up with the King James Version, as excellent as it is, understand it because we've been brought up with it. And we love it because we've been taught it. And we would, even if it were a foreign language, we would understand it. But the people that we live with don't understand Elizabethan language. So there are occasions when we must consider other translations, at least for gospel work. But that is not my purpose, primarily. I'd like to look at briefly the offerings speak of the Lord Jesus. Could we look at Leviticus chapter, there's chapter 3. Now I'd like to dwell particularly on the peace offering because of its unique characters, but to show how it is unique, we will refer to the other offerings. And if his oblation be the sacrifice of peace offerings, if he offer of the herd, whether it be a male or a female, he shall offer without blemish. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And chapter 7. And verse 1, this is the law of the trespass offering. And verse 11, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offered for a thanksgiving, he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened wafers mingled with oil and fine flour. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings, and so forth. Verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, and so forth. I'd like to read the rest, but there is not really time. As far as the offerings are concerned, they speak of Christ. They show the value of his work. The five offerings are the burnt offering, the meal or the meat, we would say the meal or the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. The offerings are given in that order. The burnt offering first. Now, when we come to the Lord and we speak of the Lord, we think the other way round. We think of the sin offering first. What God has done for us and put our sins away. And certainly, it's a wonderful thought that He has put our sins away. We wouldn't be here if He hadn't put our sins away. And throughout eternity, we will sing of Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So certainly the sin offering and the sin that is put away is of great importance. But that is not of prime importance, or the first importance as far as God is concerned. The first offering is the burnt offering. It was holy for God. As far as the burnt offering was concerned, the priest and the offerer received nothing. However, it was for an atonement. The offerer would lay his hand upon the head of the offering, and atonement was made. He was accepted on the basis of that burnt offering, and that burnt offering was of value because God appreciated it. And the first thing, as far as God was concerned, is the Father was delighted with the Son. His first order of importance is the value and the worth of the Lord Jesus. Not so much that He was going to put away sin, but it was the person who is coming to die that's of greatest value. You see, others could have died. However, that wasn't the point. The point is that the one who died was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the one who ever delighted the Father, and the burnt offering was offered upon the altar, which is often called the altar of burnt offering. So the value of the Lord Jesus is the greatest value as far as God is concerned. And the second offering is the meal offering or the grain offering. And this speaks of the life of the Lord Jesus. Not His death, there's no blood. It is a sweet savor offering, as the burnt offering is, but it speaks of His life. The fine flour, perfect in every respect. It was baked in an oven, speaking of His suffering, seen only to God, on a flat pan and in a frying pan, His suffering as it was seen. However, there's one other. These offerings were all burnt on the altar of the burnt offering, and the priest did receive something of that offering. He received nothing from the burnt offering, but the priest did receive something from the meat offering or the meal offering. However, if it was the first fruits, it was not burnt upon the altar. If it was a meal offering of the first fruits, it was a sweet savor unto the Lord, not burnt upon the altar. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. It speaks of His resurrection, of His ascension, and of His continued, of the fact that He ever liveth, and He ever pleased the Father. So it was not burnt upon the altar, it's not associated with the altar, but it's the first fruits. And of course, he is the first fruits, and afterwards them that are his at his coming. And very briefly, the peace offering. The peace offering is the one offering that we all share in. It's the offering that God has his portion. The inwards were sacrificed on the altar, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and the fact that even in the inner parts, he was pleasing to the Father. And then there was the portion for the priest. The Lord Jesus is both the offerer and the offering. And the priest received something from the peace offering as well. And then the offerer did as well. He ate of the peace offering as well. And in the peace offering, there's no atonement. The offerer put his hand upon the sacrifice, but not for atonement, because the atonement is seen in the sin offering, the atonement is seen in the burnt offering, but it's not seen in the peace offering, because it's looked after. The Lord Jesus is acceptable to the Father. The Lord Jesus put away sin, but he has made peace. And the peace offering speaks of, in fact, it can be called the friendship offering or the thanks offering. It speaks of the fact that there is fellowship in the work of Christ. We all appreciate the work of Christ. In the peace offering, we have the priest, we have the Lord, we have the offerer, all sharing in the offering. And this we have as we consider the work of Christ and what he has done. We have fellowship with the Father through his Son. As we remember the Lord Jesus tomorrow, we consider his worth. Not only the fact that he was all for God, not only the fact that he put our sin away, but also the fact that we share in the enjoyment of him. And that the Lord Jesus, as it says in Isaiah 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Why the Lord Jesus obtains pleasure and joy in the work of Calvary, in the work that he did. And brethren and sisters, we enter into the joy of the Lord as well. As we remember him, we enter in and we enjoy fellowship with him as well. That's all the time we have for these things. It's what I've had to say is merely a touching of the surface of these offerings that speak of the Lord Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. We remember him because he asked us to remember him. We love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. I trust that as we consider the scriptures, as we consider those things that speak of him, that we will enjoy him more and more.